I want to do something this morning, very simple, to illustrate for you the appearances of the Lord Jesus after he rose from the dead. When we read through the gospel accounts, especially if we just read one, we might get the impression that he just appeared to a handful of people. And particularly if you see anything of any of the television specials that have to do about the Lord Jesus, they always cast doubt. I thought maybe I found one, finally, that I might be able to wholeheartedly endorse. And not an hour into it, there's already things that they're departing from the scripture or insinuating things that simply are not so. We won't be getting into it this morning in either service, but to say to you that there is a great deal of evidence that the eyewitness accounts we have from the first century are trustworthy, that is an absolutely solid statement to make. And far from just somebody who'd lost someone they loved and then having a dream that, oh, I saw him. Far from anything like that, what I want to try to make clear in your minds is how many times and to how many people in how many different situations the Lord Jesus appeared to people physically after his resurrection. And what we're going to do is I'm going to light a candle for each one, sort of. And I'll make you understand that as we go along. So we're going to start with one person. This one little candle here. This candle stands for Mary Magdalena, Mary from Magdala. This poor woman has been slandered for 20 centuries. So many people talk about her as though she were a former prostitute. The scripture never says that. The only thing that scripture says is that Jesus had cast 7 demons out of her. Let's read. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. Mary was one of the group of women who had followed Jesus. The scripture says they ministered to him. And in practical ways, in other words, the preparation of food and other things that women can do to make men's lives run so smoothly. And if that sounds sexist, that's certainly what they did in that first century. Here's a thought. If you were making this up, you would not have a woman or women be the first witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. Because in the first century, whether it was a Roman background or a Jewish background, women were considered unreliable witnesses when it came to matters of law, establishing something in court, or bearing witness to something important. They were considered unreliable. So if you were making it up, to have women be the first to witness the resurrection of Jesus would have undermined your credibility. So why was it this way? Because that's the way it happened. And because the Lord Jesus was the great lifter up of women. And he treated them with respect. He allowed Martha's sister Mary, another Mary, to sit at his feet like a disciple and to learn from him just as the men would do. Rabbis would not allow this. And Jesus treated women with respect. And it's just like him that the first people after he rose from the dead were women. Now, one of these is the same. But we're going to light 2 more candles for 2 more women. When Jesus appeared to the 2 Marys, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Let's read. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Now, I know that some of the gospel accounts include a third woman, Joanna. But what we're looking at here are not an account of all the women who went to the tomb, but all those that Jesus is said to have appeared to. And so here he appears to Mary and the other Mary. And in between these two scriptures where you see the dot, 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 this is where they went to the tomb. They were wondering who's going to roll the stone away from the door, because it would have taken several men to roll the golel into place in front of the tomb. But when they got there, the tomb was already opened. And the Bible says there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord had descended and rolled the stone back. It wasn't to let Jesus out. It was to show that he wasn't there. And the angel said to the women, "I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." And he said, "Go and tell his disciples that he will meet them in Galilee." We see so many paintings of this and depictions of it. I think what we miss most often is the unearthly, hair-raising aspect of this. Not to digress, but sometimes I have, on occasion, had to be in a funeral home at night waiting for the funeral director to get ready, with a body lying in state a few feet away from me. The hair on the back of my head stood up then. Can you imagine what it would have been like in the early, dim morning to go to that tomb, find it open? The guards, either comatose or having left after having recovered, the Bible says they were struck as though they were dead. And so there they meet this strange person in glittering garments, who tells them, "He is not here, he is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay." There might have been joy and a burning hope, but don't miss the unearthly eeriness of it all. So they ran to tell his disciples, and as they went, King James has Jesus saying, "All hail," and they touched his feet and worshiped him. These are not exactly going to be in chronological order. There's another one that we'll talk about later, because that's the way the scripture introduces it. But let's light two more candles. This took place later on that first resurrection day, when Jesus showed himself to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Let's read. "That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him." We can only wonder why. I think there must have been a supernatural aspect, but there's a physical aspect. If these were among the disciples who witnessed the horribly abused body of Jesus, Isaiah tells us that he didn't even bear resemblance to anything human, nailed to the cross. And here he was in his resurrected body. Well, there's an added element why they didn't recognize him. Now let's read a little farther. "When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' As they walked along, Jesus asked them, 'Why are you so sad?' And they were astonished, and they basically said, 'Are you the only one in all of Jerusalem that doesn't know what's happened?' And then they just started spilling everything to this stranger, especially how they thought that Jesus of Nazareth was the promised Messiah, but he has been taken and crucified. And I want you to hear this, I think, with a smile and perhaps a bit of heartbreak and gentleness, when he said, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow to believe all that the prophets have written. Should not Christ have been crucified and then raised from the dead, as the prophet said. And then as they walked along, he expounded to them in all of the scriptures, and Moses and all the prophets, everything concerning him, because this is a book about Jesus. They still didn't know. And they got to Emmaus, they started to walk on a little, or Jesus started to walk on a little further, and they begged him, no, stay with us. It's toward evening. And then I love the fact that he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And again, if you were making this up, why would you have Jesus appear and vanish mysteriously like that? That would have undermined the idea that he was physically alive. So why did they tell it like this? Because that's the way it happened. Now we have a few candles to light. They called them the 12, but of course Judas Iscariot had betrayed the Lord Jesus. He was no longer numbered among them. You see them in Scripture then referred to as the 11. But on this particular day, one of them was not there on this Sunday evening. He had stayed home to watch 60 Minutes. And his name was Thomas. And the Bible says that that evening, on that first resurrection evening, the Lord Jesus appeared to the 10 without Thomas. Let's read together. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. The first word that Jesus said to them was not Greek or Aramaic, it was Hebrew. You already know it. Ofer Levy said it to us last week. Let's say it together. Shalom. And shalom, it has the idea of not just peace, but of a deep sense of well-being. A deep sense that everything is all right, that all is right between you and God, and that God is going to take care of you. All of this wrapped up in shalom. And the first thing Jesus says to them, can you imagine? They're locked. And suddenly, there he is, more hair raising on the back of the neck. And the first word he said to them is, shalom. Peace be with you. Showed them his hands and his feet. His resurrected body still contains the evidences of his passion, the suffering for us. But as I said, Thomas wasn't there. Thomas, the doubter, the Bible says the disciples told Thomas about it. And Thomas must have also been from Missouri. He said, "I will not believe unless I see the print of the nail in his hands, and touch the print of the nail in his hands, and unless I can thrust my hand into his side where the soldier pierced his side and out came blood and water," indicating a burst heart. So Thomas was the skeptic. Thomas was the doubter. But 1 week later, they were together again, and perhaps this time Thomas said, "I better come keep an eye on these guys. They're just going to go out of their minds." But then he appeared and sort of zeroed in on Thomas. Let's read. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Custom in those days was to count the first and the last day, so they would have come up with 8, but it was 1 week later. On the Lord's day, the resurrection day, same greeting, shalom to you all. And then can you imagine him turning to look specifically at Thomas. And can you imagine the hair on the back of his head rising up? And how did this scene play out? I can't imagine that Thomas would have been bold enough to say, yeah, let me. I don't think he would have volunteered to put his hands in the print of the nails in his side unless Jesus insisted. Last week you said, here I am, here, touch me. See that it is me. And then Thomas, and the scripture doesn't say it, but I've always had it in my mind that he must have fallen to his knees and said, my Lord and my God. And all through scripture, every time, Old Testament or New Testament, someone tried to bend the knee and worship a human being or an angel, every single time, the response was, don't do that, worship God. See that you do it not. But Jesus received this worship. And for this Jewish man, Thomas, to say, my Lord and my God, to this man who was obviously more than a man because he had been crucified and now here he was, risen again. Well, no wonder he said it. And then Jesus, again, I think with gentleness, but with firmness and maybe a little sadness, Thomas, have you believed in me because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's you and me. We have not seen, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Well, Jesus had told Mary Magdalene to go and tell his disciples that he would meet them in Galilee. Mark's gospel says specifically, go tell his disciples and Peter. The early church tells us that Mark's gospel is the written preaching of Peter about the Lord Jesus. And Peter, of course, denied the Lord 3 times. And Jesus specifically tells the women, you make sure you tell Peter I want him there too. And so he appeared to the 7 by the Sea of Galilee. And can you see there in the distance the figure of Jesus depicted on the shore? The background to this in John 21 is that they were there waiting in Galilee. How many days it was, we're not told. But some time must have passed, and finally Peter said, I go fishing. And some have tried to say he was saying, I give up, this is a bad idea, I'm going to go back to what I was doing before. I think that's being a little hard on Peter. First of all, he would have had great guilt knowing that they were there to meet the Lord Jesus. And I think as every day passed, dread must have come up because he's the one who denied the Lord 3 times before he was crucified. But there's something else here too. I mean, they had to feed themselves, and fishing is a worthy thing to do. And rather than just sit and do nothing, they went back to what they knew. And so these 7 were fishing. And then the Bible says someone from the shore called out to them and said, have you caught anything? And they had toiled all night and hadn't caught anything. And then, once again, the hair on the back of their head must have started standing up. The figure on the shore called out, cast the net on the right side of the boat. That's just almost exactly what the Lord Jesus had said to the disciples in the very beginning. And they must have looked at each other, and then they cast the net on the right side, and the Bible says the net was filled with big fishes. And then John looked at Peter and said, it is the Lord. Peter's not thinking clearly. He puts on his outer garment, his outer robe, and then jumps into the water to swim to shore. That's not the mark of someone who's thinking clearly at this point. And when they got to the shore, here's what Jesus said. Let's read. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the 3rd time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, why wouldn't they have known him? There may have been a supernatural component to it, just like the Emmaus Road disciples. But in the dim morning light, if he had his robe pulled up over his face, and maybe deliberately not turning his face to them, would have been hard to see, but they knew who it was. Many think that Jesus' main purpose in making this appearance was to confirm Peter, who was devastated by his own betrayal. When we realize that we really are sinners who need a Savior, it is devastating to our pride. And Peter had been the bold one, but he had been the one who denied the Lord. And so as they're sitting there eating three times, you say, was this cruel? It was the cruelty of a skilled surgeon. Three times he asked Peter, Simon, didn't call him Peter. He went back to his Hebrew name. Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? And he must have hung his head. And three times he said, Lord, you know I love you. But he couldn't say, I will never desert you, because he already had. And three times Jesus said to him, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. We stood on the shores of Galilee and we talked about this, and it just came home to me that what Jesus was doing was washing all that away from Simon Peter, all that guilt. I still love you. I'm still going to use you. That's what he says to us. Well, then once again, he appeared to the 11 in Galilee. The painting you see before you is a very accurate painting. The Bible says that he told the women, go and tell the disciples I will meet them on the mountain that I spoke to them of. And the Sea of Galilee is surrounded by low mountains, a shallow bowl, if you will. And what was he having them do? Was he having them revisit old familiar haunts before he sent them out into all the world? But the Bible says that he appeared to the 11, and then he gave them what we know as the Great Commission. Let's read together. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And if he had stopped there, we might be justified in thinking, what we need to do is just get together and have a good time with Jesus and think about all the wonderful places we've been with him and all the wonderful times we've had with him. And that's what church is about. But the very next thing he said is, go you therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things whatever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We're not here just to gather, have a good time together in the presence of Jesus. We're here for the people out there. We're to go. We're to get outside of our walls. And we're to figure out ways of reaching into our own Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth in Jesus' name, so that other people might come to him and become his disciples and be baptized and learn. Now, you might be thinking, you're cheating, because some of these candles are duplicates. Mary appears a couple of times, and the 10 are part of the 11, and the 7 are part of the 11, and so you're making it look like there's more than there are. You might think so, until we come to the next, because then the Bible says that Jesus appeared to Peter, and that probably happened early on, and then to the 500, and then to James. And this is the wonderful resurrection hymn. And as Paul wrote this to the Corinthians somewhere around 50 or 51 AD, when he got to this part, his language changed. Instead of being like the rest of the letter, suddenly the wording was different. And even unbelieving, skeptical scholars will admit that this passage dates back to within 3 to 5 years of the crucifixion of Jesus. There's a couple of important things as we read through this. He appeared to Cephas, doesn't use the nickname Jesus gave him. Jesus called Peter Rocky, Petros, a rock you can hold in your hand. Hey, rock. But his Jewish name was Cephas. So this is very early. And so let's read this. This was probably something they would have chanted or sung. Let's read. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. When he appeared to Peter, probably it was on that first resurrection day, somewhere back in here. But it's listed here in this resurrection hymn, so we'll take it there. Now, each of these tall candles, all five of them, stands for 100 people. And because we don't have room for 500 candles, nor time to light 500 candles, we're going to let each of these stand for 100. And so you see that even though some of the candles in front of you are duplicates, they still help us to get an idea of how many people Jesus appeared to. People say, well, they hallucinated him. All of these people in all of these different places, in all of these different circumstances, in all of their different emotional states, and 500 of them at one time. We can't even have 10 people witness an accident and all give exactly the same account. And moreover, when Paul wrote this, there were still most of these people alive. You could go and talk to them and they would tell you how they remembered when Jesus appeared to them. But then there's one more, and he appeared to James. There were a couple of James in the New Testament. One of them was one of the original apostles, but he was slain by Herod early in the book of Acts. This James is the brother of the Lord. We would say the half-brother. And James, one of the half-brothers of Jesus, along with, at one point, Mary and his other brethren, they didn't believe in Jesus at first. They came to him, and they thought he'd lost his mind, and they wanted to take him home. He was embarrassing them. How can you be doing these things? This is embarrassing. And James was a skeptic. And yet, something happened to James, because when Simon Peter left as essentially the head elder or bishop of the church at Jerusalem, and he began to travel, the one who became James and the others, James was the leader of the church at Jerusalem after Peter. They say he prayed so much that his knees grew hardened and callous like camels. And James wrote the little letter bearing his name in the New Testament, and you might think, good grief, we would name drop, wouldn't we? James, the brother of the Lord. Oh, that would open doors, wouldn't it? James never referred to the Lord Jesus like that. He never, never mentioned his earthly relationship with Jesus. And every time in his letter that he refers to Jesus, it's always the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can I ask you, those of you who have brothers and sisters, what would it take for you to convince your brothers and sisters that you were God in the flesh? I can imagine my brothers laughing heartily at that. There isn't enough evidence in the world. But something turned James from the skeptical brother into the faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then once again, the Bible says that he appeared to the 12. I know that there were 11, but this was sort of the generic name for them. And this is just before he left them. So the 40 days had passed. He had appeared to them many times. But this was the last time. They were back in Galilee. How many times did he meet with the disciples? We don't know. We're not told. But this 40-day period was to confirm to them the fact of the resurrection. Let's read together. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. So 40 days, all of these hundreds of people that Jesus had appeared to and his apostles repeatedly. But you'll notice we have one little candle out here away from all the rest. And this is the most unexpected of all. This is a man who used to be known as Saul of Tarsus. We know him as Paul the Apostle. And after he had quoted that resurrection hymn from 1 Corinthians 15, then he added this. Let's read. "Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." Not to be indelicate, but the idea here is of a woman way past her due date. And Paul always had the sense that, especially as he had been a young rabbi who hated Jesus, hated the followers of Jesus, and the Bible says that for a brief time he waged a violent campaign against the church, ravaging it. That's the word used for an attack of a wild animal. And then something happened to him. He disappeared for a little while, and when he came back into the public eye, he was preaching about the same Jesus that he had despised before. What happened to him? Let's read. "Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.'" And this Saul, the former skeptic, the former enemy of Christianity, became arguably the greatest apostle of them all, writing more New Testament letters, perhaps, at least in terms of the record of Scripture, starting more churches. What happened to him? He said, "I saw Jesus resurrected from the dead." So, what are we to make of all this? What can we conclude from this? Let's answer with the words of Scripture. And the first is in Acts 3. And the King James inserts the word "infallible" in front of "proofs." The word "proofs" carries the idea with it. These were unassailable proofs. Let's read together. "He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." A long period to many people, infallible proofs, and Peter himself later wrote this. Let's read. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And going back to the resurrection hymn, let's read, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead." And all the people said,